I have got a handout for this evening. There isn't a PowerPoint, but there is handouts as we think about this whole issue of reading the Bible with non-Christians or one-to-one discipleship. But the reason I'm not giving handouts straight up is because I don't want to give you the answers for the first couple of questions. But then I'll give you the handouts with notes, and they're pretty full notes. They're little booklets this evening. Nothing to do with me. I just sent it to Wendy, and it came back in this delicious format of a little booklet. So enjoy. Let me pray, and then we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for these opportunities to think and be trained and equipped to better serve the advance of the gospel and your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that tonight, as we think about this area of one-to-ones, reading the Bible with non-Christians, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us in our discussion, in our thinking. And Father, we ask that you might teach us and equip us, giving us the confidence that we might be able to do this. And in doing so, see many won for Christ, we pray. And so we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the issue is reading the Bible with non-Christians or one-to-one. When you hear that phrase, one-to-one, what do you think? What do you imagine?
Having a personal Bible study with somebody.
Yes. A personal Bible study.
It's all right.
No, it's all right. You keep going, Caroline.
Choosing something that is helpful to them at their stage of interest.
Yes. Yep. Absolutely.
In the Bible.
How does it make you feel? Is this... Pardon?
Scared.
Terrified. Sorry?
Out of your depth.
But
you won't know all the answers.
You won't know all the answers yet? Okay, not qualified, yeah. Anything else? Okay.
Yes. Anyway. You know, I scare them up.
Okay.
Oh, excited.
Thank you. Someone could say excited. I get excited about one-to-one Bible studies, and I think they are a good thing to do. But I hear all those concerns, and it's because of those concerns that we're putting this on this evening to try and make it that much easier and to show how easy it is to do. So we began to think a little bit, how would you define one-to-one, if you were defining it down? Caroline's already helped us a little bit, personal Bible study. Does anyone want to add on to that? Or
regular
reading, yep.
Encouraging
them in that, yes.
One person who perhaps got a little more knowledge or experience.
Yeah, one person, a little bit more knowledge, experience than the other. Sophie DeWitt, in a very helpful book called One to One, defines it as getting alongside one other individual to help them know Jesus better and obey him more fully through studying the scriptures, prayer, and sharing one's life with them and leaving the results to God. Pretty comprehensive. I simply put it as reading the Bible, sharing a life with one another. And if we're thinking about it, where would you go in the Bible to justify or argue for this kind of form of ministry, this one-to-one? Sorry? Yeah, Philip and the Eunuch would be a really obvious one. Acts 8, wouldn't it? Classic evangelistic Bible study. Yeah. It would be great, wouldn't it, to suddenly be taken by the Spirit to run alongside the chariot and hear and do that and want to do a Bible study. I think it'd be cool. Okay. Any other places?
Paul and Timothy.
Yeah, go on.
So Paul is kind of like a father to Timothy. And
yep.
Builds him up in the faith.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Paul's ministry is key in that way, isn't it? Very much like that. Building father. Any other places? Sorry? With Jesus, yeah. I mean, it's in one sense, it is that kind of idea, isn't it? Whether it has a regular ongoing, but yeah. Let me hand out the booklet, so make sure you do grab a booklet, and we'll just look at some of the biblical reasons for. Great. Everyone see? The reason for kind of just putting it into a biblical context is because this isn't just kind of an idea that we kind of think is a good idea, so let's do it. But actually, you want to see that actually this is a form of ministry that is seen in the scriptures. And I think on one of you said initially in that kind of one anothering language, and I put a number of those references on the sheet for you, but this whole idea of love one another, it all implies you're doing it to one other person. Of course, you'll be doing it to many, but the context is a one-on-one. Instruct one another, Romans 15, verse 14. Teach and admonish one another with the word of Christ, Colossians 3, 16. Encourage one another daily so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness, Hebrews 3, 13. Pray for one another, Ephesians 6, 18. But I think what you really see is in Jesus' ministry. And if you think about Jesus' ministry, it's an unusual strategy. God's intention is to reach the world with the gospel, and yet Jesus deliberately, it seems, focuses on a group of only 12. So you see in Mark 3, he calls the 12 disciples to him. And yes, he preaches to a large crowd, but he often took steps to try and avoid the large crowd as well. See that in Mark 1, 43, 45. And it seems what Jesus really concentrated on was teaching the 12, and often only three of them, Peter, John, and James. You think in Mark 9, as Jesus goes up the mountain, he takes those three disciples to see him, his transfiguration. He doesn't take them all. In other words, it seems that Jesus focuses on the kind of individual tuition and personal learning rather than affecting a bigger group of people at a shallower level. Jesus' strategy for reaching the world was to first reach a small group in a thorough way, so in time through them, he would then reach the world. But the thing is, we live in an instant culture. We don't want to invest in a few and build up. We want immediate results and immediate impact, so we like the big crowd or the big group. But Jesus' ministry seems to be much more, or at least parallel. You preach to the big group, but you also work with the small group. The 12 and then the 3. And you see that, as James Hovely said, in Paul's ministry. It's worth turning to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. I frequently come back to this and thinking about ministry. We were thinking about this very verses just the other week at Explore 814 as we were doing the training for that and thinking about how we get alongside young people. These verses were appropriate there as well. There's Paul who had spent literally, 2 weeks in Thessalonica. And he's able to write to them that just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And then we read verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In other words, Paul worked with individuals. Parents don't just deal with the kids. You think about each child and what each child needs. And one-to-one ministry allows us to think about individuals, how we can help them grow and mature in a way that you just can't do in the front or by preaching or even in a community group on a Tuesday evening. And of course, we see this very firm ministry in non-Christian, as Simon Huffley said, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, a classic kind of one-to-one Bible study with the non-believer. Does that all make sense so far? Everyone happy with that? Okay. Let's think about what is our aim then in doing one-to-ones. What is it we're trying to achieve? And I want us to keep in mind, firstly, the big aim in doing one-to-one. What is God's big purpose for the world? We saw something of this last Sunday morning as we were looking at Acts 1. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians 1:11. He says, God's big purpose is that he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So the big aim that God has is to bring all things under Christ. And we think about Acts 1, it's to bring all things under the kingship of King Jesus, people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And with that big aim in mind, Paul kind of personalizes that in Colossians 1:28, where with that in mind still, that's his big ministry idea, he also writes, he's the one we proclaim, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So the big aim is all things are brought under Christ's kingship. His personal aim is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Which means, therefore, if with that is the case, our aim in doing one-to-ones with non-Christians is to see them one for Christ, that they would bow the knee to King Jesus, become those who are in Christ and under Christ, and then to present them fully mature. That's our aim. That's what we're seeking to do, is to bring them under the kingship of Christ and then to see them fully mature in that relationship with Christ. Now, of course, if you want to talk about one-to-ones with Christians, and I will speak a little bit about that later on, but one-to-ones with Christians, the aim is the same, but your aim is you're not just bringing them under Christ. That's already happened. You're now just helping them to become fully mature in Christ. And if that's the big aim of the church, practically one-to-ones are a great way of achieving that. They're a great way of achieving that because it enables and allows for understanding. That is, it allows and gives space for people to wrestle with the Bible, gain understanding, to apply it deeper. It's a great way because you are able to model the Christian life. This is relationship and friendship. It's the one anothering idea, and it's in the context where we can speak more openly about what it is to be a Christian. It's a safe environment for people to wrestle through issues and sin struggles. It's a great way because you can equip and train people for areas of service in the long run. And non-Christians who have done it, had it done to them, will then do it with others once they've come to faith. And I think that with that in mind, I just want to keep saying, look, one-to-ones are a great opportunity to get alongside non-Christians. It gives them understanding. We can model the Christian life. We can equip and train. Does anyone have any questions at that point? Or come back on me or say something or question, query something? Everyone with me so far? Everyone happy with that? Foundations. Okay, how do we do them? First question, who should be doing them? Who said that, sir? All of us, yeah. Absolutely. All of us. All who love Jesus. All those who are concerned for others to share the gospel in their lives, to be simple and honest with others. Those who have some knowledge of the Bible. You don't have to be a guru. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to be a professor, you just have to have some knowledge. And here's the thing, if you are a believer and you've come to understand the gospel, then you are more than well equipped to be able to read the Bible with a non-Christian who does not know the gospel. You're that bit further on. And you have to be someone who's prepared to count the cost, isn't it? It's going to be costly and sacrificial. But all of us, all who love Jesus, should be seeking to do one-to-ones. Now, why do we find it so hard? What stops us from doing it? We've kind of mentioned some of the reasons, but let's just flesh them out. What stops us from doing them?
Fear of doing it wrong.
Fear of doing it wrong. In what way? What is it that we fear that's going to go wrong?
Not necessarily knowing all the answers, or not being able to, or being challenged by an answer, a question that the other person might ask.
Okay. Yeah. So someone asked a question that I just don't have the answer to. And I fear that, yep.
Fear it making sense and it being really clear and then having full knowledge, but then doing nothing with it, which I know isn't. But I fear that, and that's not my work to do. But you can equally meet someone for a long time and there be no conviction of heart or spirit.
Yeah, and fear that actually nothing's happened and they've not understood yet.
Laziness.
Go on, laziness?
Laziness, just it takes the effort to plan, like, to study and make regular time for somebody. It does take sacrifice.
Yeah, so we fear the cost, the sacrifice, yeah. Someone have...
Fear of
busyness.
Yeah, busyness. So the opposite is not that we fear the cost. Actually, we're just so busy that we struggle to find it. Yeah.
I think just hesitation to even ask somebody because we think they wouldn't be interested.
Yeah.
So that stops us because we just don't start.
Yeah.
We have an opportunity because we don't ask for one.
And we're afraid that they'll say no or think we're stupid or something else. Yeah.
Fear of rejection.
Yeah, fear of rejection in that. So, in being in asking and someone says, yeah.
Maybe we don't pray enough for opportunities to do it.
Yeah, so I mean, that's certainly true, isn't it? That often we don't pray for the opportunities. And often we're quicker to say someone's no for them. So we kind of think, oh, I should ask that person, but they'll say no, so we won't ask them. We're so quick to say the no. Yeah. Any other?
Fear that it's like it's your responsibility, so therefore, if they then think something you say is silly, then it's on you that you did it wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. So if they don't quite get it, then it's your fault and you've messed it up and it's all gone wrong. Yeah.
Yeah, and if you got to the end of the study and then nothing happened, obviously you're brain, the Lord's work, but as a human you're like, oh, I must be rubbish then, I won't do that again.
Yeah, yeah. No, and I mean, we get that, don't we? We want to see the results as well, for our own sake as well as for their sake, yeah.
I think there's a bit of work to do before one delves into the creating a rapport where you're kind of on the same wavelength before you start quoting John, whatever, to, as an intro.
Yeah. I mean, I think we're talking about people, you know, doing it with friends, aren't we, and getting alongside folks before that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. I mean, there's also, and I think what we're going to do is come back to some of those answers at the end. And if I don't remember them all, just speak to me and we'll hopefully be able to fit the answers into all that we said before, if that makes sense. Which I hope it does. So the second then question, if we're all doing it and we recognise that there is fears involved and we'll address those and hopefully we'll see some of those fears will be alleviated by what we're going to look at tonight. Who with or who should we be meeting up with? So if we're saying all Christians should be doing this, who should we be meeting with?
Shouldn't be slightly young or more inexperienced Christians?
So it could be a less mature Christian, yeah.
Meet you with anyone.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's the thing, isn't it? It's those who have opportunity. So we often talk, don't we, of the people of peace, those who are spiritually hungry, those who seem to want to think and engage a bit more. So interested inquirers into Christianity, those who are keen to find out more about Jesus. Meeting up with friends, those who we're concerned for. Often our friends will meet with us to read the Bible because particularly, I think, in our culture now, people have such a low understanding of Christianity and what it is. Some don't really understand who Jesus is at all, that actually they're quite happy to meet up because they want to just know. We've had friends who just want to know exactly what it is we believe and so went on Christianity Explore because that's what they want to know about. They want to just to understand. They didn't come to faith, but they wanted to know what Christianity really was about. And we can do it with colleagues at work. We can do it with neighbours. We can just do it with those who have that hunger and that desire. But what do I actually do? What's involved? How many have done one-to-ones with someone else? Read the Bible, opened up the Bible with someone. Either being the person who's doing it or having it done too. Okay. Hands up. So hands up those who have just had experienced a one-to-one. In other words, someone read the Bible with them, firstly. And hands up those who have then subsequently read the Bible with someone. Great. So there's a lot of us here who have done it and tried it. It's great. And what happened? What did you do? What did it feel like? Talk to me, people. Pardon?
It's really nice. It's not as scary as you think it would be. Just one-on-one, like chatting.
Why was it really nice?
Just to open the Bible and for God to help you, because that's what His Spirit does.
Yep.
And for Him to give understanding.
Yep.
Yeah, it was a joy for that reason. That it wasn't such a big hurdle, and then you're getting on with it, and you seem to be in it, and then it happens.
And people who you met with, appreciative?
Sometimes.
You haven't had a door slam in your face?
Not yet.
No, there you go. What about others? Other people, experience?
I found I learned more when I was preparing for it than previously.
So there's a spiritual benefit to you as well in kind of the preparation, yeah, in doing that, yeah.
Just perhaps, well, if you can say for women, you should allow a bit longer.
Yeah, we'll talk about that later. We'll certainly make that point. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, what others? Loads of you put your hands up, so loads of you have done it. So what did you like about it? What was good about it? What did you find hard about it when you actually did it, not the fears in our minds?
I think it reminds you how applicable the Bible is today, so and relevant.
Okay. So in the sense of they were bringing up issues as you were reading the Bible with them and you were able to speak into those, or?
Just like reading it in a different way,
Yeah, okay. What happened when they asked you the question you did not know the answer to?
Text Dad.
Did you do that in the moment or did you do it later?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, fair enough.
I don't think I knew the answer either.
Okay. There's one answer, text Dad. Yeah. Was it horrific, though, when you had to ask the question? Did it all go horribly wrong?
That was fine.
It was fine. There you go. So, and in one sense, that's the thing, isn't it? When we don't know the answer to a question, we can just say, look, I don't know, but let me get back to you. And I don't think I've ever experienced someone say to me, duh, or pull a face or look stupid at me when I've done that. I think that's all right. So I think we can be safe in that, yeah? It's not just me. Anyone ever had that experience? No, that's good. No, you have had that. No, I thought you were saying no. Yeah, no. Are you agreeing? Good.
I have had it with teenagers saying, well, if you don't know the answer, how can you expect me to know the answer? Was that a good question? That's a good question. I'll come back to you on that one.
Did you text your dad as well?
No, I phoned him.
You phoned him? Cool. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. Go on.
Environment to talk about things that you wouldn't talk about in other places, like obviously you meet in like community groups and at church and you'll have friendships as well, but when you're studying the Bible together and there might be spiritual things that you're already struggling with, it's just a really helpful place to do that.
Yeah, thank you, that's a really good point. The big advantage of doing it is that it's a safe, particularly because it's between two people who hopefully are building up a friendship and a relationship, so that you can really speak into that other person's life, help them with understanding, but help them to wrestle through issues as well, and be able to really deal with things that actually just aren't going to come out in other environments. And actually, over time, you find that you're able to share much more openly between the two of you as well. That develops the relationship, particularly if they move from being a non-Christian to a believer. Yeah. Let's talk about practically what it is we do. At this point, I'm kind of really honing in on what we do with reading to a non-believer, okay? One-to-one Bible study with a non-believer. I will talk at the end just kind of some of the things that I would do if I was reading the Bible with a believer, just so that you have that kind of idea in the end in your mind as well. But the first thing that I would do if I was reading with a non-Christian is I'd want to understand. I'd want to understand where they're at, what they think and grasp. And two particularly helpful questions are, one, if God were here and you could ask him any question and you knew that would give you, and you knew that he would give you a straight answer, what would you ask? And that's particularly useful in opening up discussion with someone who isn't a Christian, just because you begin to get a sense of what the issues that they are wrestling with in understanding and come to faith. Okay. The other question would be, suppose later on today you're crossing a road and you get hit by the number 17 bus and you die. Sorry about that, but just imagine. And you meet God and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And that's a really good question. It's just kind of revealing whether someone is trusting in Jesus and in salvation by grace alone, whether he or she has begun to rely on their good works to take them to heaven, or whether they just don't believe in heaven full stop, don't even have a concept about heaven or God. So it's just begin ways of just trying to begin to understand what they're thinking about when they're talking about Christianity and the Christian faith. So I want to understand them and listen to where they're coming from. I think bearing in mind, Tim Keller's very helpful in this. He talks about three types of people. He talks about the religious person, the irreligious person, and the Christian, and where they are. In other words, you're trying to understand what is their worldview, where they're coming from, how they currently understanding, thinking about the world, what shapes their thinking, what motivates them. And a religious person will have a similar worldview to us in many ways, but it'd be much more about doing, it'd be much more about achieving, it would be much more that if they do this, God will bless them, he'll give them things, he'll answer their prayers because they have been good. It's that kind of idea, that religious kind of mindset. And if you discover someone with that, then you're going to know where you've got to help them to understand that you're not dealing with an issue that they don't believe in God, but you've got to help them to understand it's all in Jesus. An irreligious person is very different. They're secular. They may deny the transcendence. It's what we've spoken about before. Charles Taylor, a kind of a guru on secularism, talks about the kind of living in the box. That is, that they just have no concept of life outside of what they can see. There's no big God, there's no transcendent thinking, there's nothing out there. It's all about what they can see and experience. And so you then have to ask them to understand their worldviews. You have to try and get them to explain what historically would have been explained by God. In other words, well, how do they believe the world came about? How do they understand the issue of suffering and morality? And we're beginning to help them to see and understand how their views are, just trying to understand where they're at, so that you begin to be able to speak and address those particular issues in a helpful way. And all this is done just to help you shape ultimately the application over time. It might also help you to establish where you would start, whether you're starting in a gospel or whether you're starting in an epistle, whether actually you're going to have to do some more apologetic issues before you can begin to get to other stuff. But fundamentally, having done all of that, and I'd probably just do that in the first meeting, obviously you're going to have those things in mind, you want to read the Bible with them. You simply just want to ask a few questions and read the Bible. There's nothing better than just getting to the Bible. Be that reading through a gospel, be that reading through an epistle, generally the New Testament is a good starting place, and just read the Bible. Now, why do I want to read the Bible with them? Well, because we want them to be confronted with Jesus, as he's revealed in his word. We want people to grapple with God, not our thinking and our arguments, because we believe it's the word of God by the Spirit of God that does the work of God, and that we have a God who has been revealed and does speak, so why would we not want to open up his word? And simply, we can do it by just asking three main questions. You can ask the same three main questions every week. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? Under that, you might want to ask some additional questions. So what does it say? I think I've put them on the handout, haven't I? Are there, you know, as you're kind of getting them to look at the text, what does it say? Are there repeated words and ideas? What surprises you? What do we learn about the author, the recipients? Who are the characters? What do we learn about them? Where and when does it all take place? What words are unfamiliar or ideas are hard to understand? What does it mean? What is the argument? What's the logical progression? What seems to be the big idea? Why is this passage here at this point? What biblical themes are being dealt with, sin or grace? And how does it apply? Is there a straight application in the passage? Is there an explicit command? Does it reveal God's character and purposes? How are we to respond? Application is going to vary slightly depending on where they are, whether they're religious or irreligious. You'll try and tie it to their thinking. So how does this fit with your view of God? If Jesus is saying this, can this be true? How does this differ with from your thinking on suffering? What's good about this compared to yours? What's harder? Just getting them to begin to feel what the word of God says. Other questions you might like to ask, adapted from Keller, what does this text show me about God for which I should praise or thank him? What does this text show me about sin? What does this text show me about a need that I have? What does the text show me about a need the world has? What do I need to do or become in light of this? How is Jesus or the grace that I have in him crucial to helping me overcoming sin or answering the need I have? And all the time, I'm wanting to be modelling how to read the Bible so that they can do it for themselves ultimately. So that they're asking these questions naturally of the text, that as they go away and read it on their own, that they're answering those questions because that's what you've drilled into them, as it were. And so you're helping them to be able to read the Bible for themselves as well. You're beginning to disciple them, even though they're not quite professing faith at that point. Does anyone have any questions? I want to come back. I went over that quite first, because I think it's probably fairly familiar, those ideas. But does anyone want to talk or speak to me or say anything or question that? Or yeah?
I don't think we're going to go into too much depth, but out of curiosity, how do you deal with the issue of getting stuck down or bogged down in, I say apologetics, but cyclical arguments with people who are religious, to the sake of their cyclical arguments of, existence of God and, sort of science and physics and those regular arguments which we all have many times before. I find whenever I have them, you can chuck the Bible with them.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. Anyone else got any ideas? I can say what I do.
I think trying to persuade them to... Sorry, you probably have an answer.
Sorry, you go.
Trying to persuade them to suspend those and just listen to the story of Jesus. That's a good person to just take through the story of Jesus, because everyone understands the history of a person and wouldn't sort of doubt it. So you'll hit all the issues to do with miracles. But I think just trying to ask them to kind of suspend it for a moment is worth trying to do. And say, after one attempt, this is probably not worth talking about, this issue, but let's just talk about Jesus and at least get them to like him. And then we don't make it, you know what I mean? But
I think just on the cyclical answer, so that's exactly what is right. That's where I would say suspend and get them to read the Bible. But I think sometimes the way before that is sometimes with cyclical arguments, you're always ending up appealing to a higher authority. So if it's science, it always goes back to, evolution. It's what the scientists have said. They're the ultimate authority. So I think what we're trying to say is, look, as we suspend the argument, we'll deal with that. We're not afraid to deal with that. But firstly, we have to just work out, is Jesus who he says he is? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then he is the ultimate high authority. And as the ultimate high authority, then he's going to help us speak into all those other issues. And so, and we're saying, look, we believe he is the ultimate high authority. He's higher than any other authority. Every cyclical argument ends up in a higher authority. And ours just goes to the biggest, highest authority of God. And so in one sense, I think we just want to say, look, it all comes down to who Jesus is. So we'll answer those questions. But if Jesus is who he is, says he is, and he is the king, and he is the ultimate authority, then actually we can then make sense much more of those other arguments and talk about those a bit later, which then I think just helps to why we're doing what we're doing. Does that make sense? Yeah, Ali?
I was just thinking it also be an opportunity to link in your own personal testimony as well.
Yeah.
So, for example, I'm not very good at answering these kind of questions, but those kind of things have never really challenged me, but it's an opportunity to kind of say, but actually, this is how.
Yeah, absolutely. I think all we want to try and say is that we're not scared of your questions. It's not because we don't want to answer science. We've just found that it's not the most helpful thing at this point. It's much more important to understand who Jesus is, which will then help us understand. because in part, I can't give you the answer, the Christian answer, to science or how the world began apart from going to Jesus. So it will make no sense unless you understand who Jesus is first. And into that we can speak our testimonies.
I've often found it's very interesting linking to that, that actually a lot of people on the irreligious plan will often just sort of shoot little sound bites or little catchphrases, and actually they don't really know much looking about themselves, really. So if you scratch the surface, you find actually that they don't really understand.
Yeah, and I think that's partly what I was saying right up front, is trying to understand where they are. Because often just in asking them the questions, even just trying to understand where they are, you're beginning to just rattle a little bit where what their foundations are. So even just kind of, they may make a big claim. Okay, what evidence do you have? How do you get to that? How does that make sense? How do you understand suffering in light of that? And you're kind of just trying to understand their view, but at the same time, you're kind of slightly rattling it. Even if they don't admit it, they'll just go away slightly, well, hold on a sec, So I think, obviously, we're doing that gently, not aggressively, like parents, mothers, fathers, that 1 Thessalonian image. Yeah. Anything else? Who feels that they could do this, or is still a little bit, I couldn't ever do that, those kind of questions?
That's 2 opposite questions.
Yeah. Is it?
Yes and no.
Okay. Who feels that they couldn't do those questions? Yes or no? Okay. Hands up if you think you could do those kind of reading those questions.
Was it could or couldn't?
Can, could. Hands up if you think you could do those questions with someone else. Okay. There you go. So most of you feel you could. Here's Mark's cheeky cheats, little things that you can do just for some. I've found, Graham can speak a little bit more about these, one-to-one studies through the Gospel of John, isn't it? Yeah. Graham's used these, Graham and Caroline use these a lot. There's about 56 books in the series, literally. But you really get persistence if you carry on with this. But it's helpful. It's helpful because it has the text down one side, and then it has the questions and the answers all on the same page. But it enables you, therefore, it's just a really straightforward way just to read through the passage with someone and pointing and highlighting the kind of key things. In other words, it's designed so that anyone can just pick it up and read through it and begin to really tackle John and get to some of the issues on that.
I think it was actually set up for people who have very short lunch hours in London, and we have found it easy with the people we've done with because it hasn't taken so much time. It really is a short study, so you have got the time for the little bit of cup of tea first, and there's not like, oh, we haven't really done the whole study, but yet you do have to
keep going.
That you're going to keep going and going and going. So it's sort of a balance, really, so someone's not put off.
No, thank you. That is a good tip. I mean, I've always surprised it was designed for CEOs in London. It just doesn't look kind of what a CEO. I don't know what a CEO looks like, but it kind of strikes me that. It's been designed for that purpose, but it's designed for everyone. It's really helpful. I find this little series, if you want to read through a particular book or the Bible, the good book companies publish a number of these little booklets in the White Series. There is another series as well, which is Pathway, which is a simpler series as well. But both are kind of not simpler, but simpler and shorter. And these are a slightly longer study. But both are just brilliant ways that they take you to the text. They have the answers in the back. But they're just a really helpful way of kind of getting people reading the Bible into and helping us to do that, particularly when we don't have hours and hours to prep. These are just really helpful, and they're often accompanied with the kind of For You books that just kind of give you a little bit more detail as well. Mark's other little cheeky guide, one-to-one Bible reading. this will just, it just takes you through all that I'm talking about tonight, really, and gives you a number of Bible studies and how to do the Bible studies at the end. So just a really helpful book. And there are a number of little series that you can do, just these little guides, just for starters, for someone who's just become a Christian, eight people Jesus met. Just little guides that just help you, give you some tools to work with. There's loads of resources. A good book company and 10ofthose.com have produced to help us in reading the Bible with non-Christians. Yeah. Here's some things to bear in mind as you're doing it, as you're reading the Bible with someone. Some of the areas you're going to want to challenge and think about, key doctrines. If you're reading a gospel, you're going to cover these, but this will help you in terms, kind of as you apply the passage, you might do so with a particular theme in mind. So some of the big things that you're going to want, have I left spaces there?
Yes.
Lovely. Let's see if you can work out what the spaces should say. What do you think the first one is?
Sin.
Brilliant. Sin. What's the next one? Next one? Oh, close.
Scripture.
Grace. Look at grace.
Resurrection.
No.
No.
Nice. Repentance. Yep. Forgiveness.
Faith.
Judgment. Jesus returns. There we go. So they're kind of big doctrines that you want to probably cover with a non-believer, that you want to make sure that you've spoken about as you're kind of reading the Bible with them, lots of those things. Other things you might want to cover?
Predestination.
See, that's a pilot speaking, and they just lie there, these kind of big things, that's what they do. But that's because they've got hours on end up in cockpits, you know, where they've taken off. What else do you talk about? Godly living, yeah.
Suffering,
yes.
The Trinity?
Yes.
You really hit it in the John studies.
Yeah.
God's overall plan, it's obviously all of those.
Yeah, absolutely, where the world's heading, God's big purpose, yeah.
God's sovereignty, our responsibility.
Yeah, you probably will get to that, yeah. And predestination. Yeah.
I was going to say the characters of God and Jesus and that very last.
Yeah. I mean, and the great thing is if you do a gospel, all of those kind of things come up. You can't avoid them. But it's worth just having them in the back of our mind that you want to be talking about them and prepare about them. Particularly as you prepare a passage, it may just particularly be dealing with sin. You might want to take it to other cross-references. You may just want to help to think through. Other things to think about that you could do, two ways to live, the very simple diagram just to help someone. You may want to tackle particular apologetic issues. Over time, we've talked about that. In terms of you might want to get down to the trustworthiness of the Bible, science. Grace is often a big one. People wrestle with grace, how we have it's given to us. I don't have to earn it. And talking that through. And there's loads, again, good material that will help you with that. Keller's Reasons for Faith is a really helpful book that you could work through. I would do that after I've gone through a gospel, by the way, but yeah. Anyone got any other ideas that they would do or resources they might use or
uncover?
Yes. Yeah, uncover. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Luke or John. Yeah, both really helpful. Short as well. Both are very short, 6 weeks, 5-6 weeks. Very helpful, very easy. Give you the answers as well. Anything else? No? Let me talk some practicalities then. I'm hoping you'll begin to see that this isn't really that hard. You're probably looking and going, what, you know, why is this, why do we talk about it? It's so difficult. It's quite simple, really. Just open the Bible, ask some questions, and begin to talk and chat and share your faith. It really is that easy. But let me talk about some practicalities. Firstly, never mixed. Always boy, boy, girl, girl, never mixed. Prep. How long do you prep? I think that's dependent on what you're doing and how long you've got. Obviously, one needs to work hard at the text to ensure understanding, but I don't think you want to be giving more than 2 hours in prepping it. If I'm using a study guide, I might not prep. If I was using the kind of Roman stuff or the word reading together, whatever, word what's it called? Word one to one. My mind's gone tonight. Or if I'm using Uncover, I might not actually prep. I might just read it through for a few minutes before I got there. But we wouldn't want to be more than 2 hours in prepping, kind of reading through guides. We want to be praying regularly, daily for the folks with them. Don't get hung up on trying to work out which part of the Bible to study. Just pick a book and go. Friendships is sharing life with them. So don't see folk as projects, but love them, get to know them, hang out with them outside of just meeting with them. Share your life with them. 1 Thessalonians 2. Be yourself. Be who you are. Sometimes you will click better with a particular individual than you do another. That's okay. It may just be you meet for a few weeks and then pass them on to someone else because it hasn't quite worked. That's okay. Pray together, get them praying, pray with them and for them in time. Time length depends. Melissa hinted at this. I think for a guy, guys can do it in an hour. You know, bish, bosh, bash. You turn up, you have a chat, you do the study, you have another chat, you go. Honestly, women, at least an hour and a half. That's what the books say, and that's what I experience. Actually, not that I've ever had a one-to-one Bible study, but from what I observe. I don't know what the women would agree with that, or...
Yes.
Yeah?
I think you just don't... Like, I've looked on it, you said don't be intense, and I think sometimes...
You looked on?
What's that? That's so much longer we've got to go. I was like, oh, don't worry, we're on page 10 already.
Mental note, speak to Keturah about encouragement tomorrow.
Sometimes I think it's good to have a limit, even when you really chat, because it'd be nice to chat, but always making sure you get a bulk of something in, get a bit of chat and done chat at the end if you need.
Yeah, that's
you know, 2 hours max.
That's really helpful, because you don't want to just be chatting about nothing. I'm sure women don't do that. But, you know, you do want to make it focused. But it does just generally take a bit longer. In terms of venue, where I think you meet up wherever you can. So Nero's, Saltworks Cafe, KFC, workplace, at home. You can do it before work, after work. I've met people at lunchtime in their workplace for an hour, if that works. So I don't think you need to be limited in that way, wherever they feel comfortable. People sometimes ask, how many one-to-one should I be doing? Can I do? Do as many as you can fit in. I guess for most folks, it's going to be probably just one, investing in one other person at a time, maybe 2-3 max, depending on time and maturity and ability. And then the last thing I want to say is don't stress if they don't show. It's not the last thing I'm going to say all night, but on this issue. One of the things we're doing, reading the Bible with non-Christians, is that they will cancel you. They'll phone up the last moment and just say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. Or they just won't turn up. And the truth is, you know the reason why. The reason why is because they're not believers. They don't have the Spirit at work in them at this point. Therefore, they don't have that commitment to want to study God's Word. And so don't beat yourself up. Don't beat them up, literally or verbally. But just kind of, just once you bump into them the next time, just see how they're doing and try and get another date in the diary and go from there and pray that they would continue. And it may be that they just keep blowing you out and that's okay. You just say, this is not the time for them. The Lord's not at work in this way, in this person, and don't stress it. And for some, they just think it's just way too weird and that's okay. They're just not ready at this point. And we don't need to beat ourselves up over that. It's okay. If they do that. And it's worth saying, look, even as you get to the end of a 5-6 week, and I think it's worth for the non-Christian just to be to say, look, let's just meet for 6 weeks initially, or let's work through this particular book so that they have an endpoint in mind and that you then can say to them, hey, do you want to carry on? That's where I think Uncover's great. It gives you 5-6 weeks, a little burst. They either get into it, and at the end you can say, do you want to carry on? And they'll say either say yes or no, but it kind of gives them a way out. And we shouldn't feel that at the end of that, we've done it all. I was reading something recently, and it was very helpful and a good reminder. He was saying how many chains. You remember we talked about evangelism. It talked about the kind of number of chains that people have in terms of the links of people between hearing the gospel and coming to faith. And is normally a variety, a number of people have been involved. And this guy helpfully said the first person who speaks to them, they feel that they did nothing. And the last person who kind of took them over the line as well feels that they've done it all. And the truth is, it's a number of people all the way along. And sometimes as we read the Bible with a non-Christian for the first time, I'm the first person they've ever read the Bible with. And after 6 weeks, they may, in God's goodness, come to faith, but more often than not, they're not. You just help them along a little bit further. And most people, we know this from experience now, it's taken up to 2 years, 2-3 years for people to come to faith. If you think of Bee's experience just this morning, her testimony, it was over a year and a half, 2 years, variety of different things, interacting people, groups, meetings. That is, so we don't want to put all the weight on this kind of one-to-one, that if I do the one-to-one, that's going to be it. I may be, in God's mercy, at the end, where I'm going to take them over the line and I get the joy of praying with them and bring them into the kingdom, but I might just be the first person as well. And so don't overload it, if that makes sense. Anyone got any questions on practicalities? No? So?
Praying thing.
Yep.
The highest it would be initially to not pray, but would you?
I wouldn't initially. I would look to build that in there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Again, it depends. It depends. Where they're at.
Yeah.
If they are a religious person, or if they are a fringe person of the church, in other words, they've been coming along to church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and months, they've kind of got it, then I might pray. I would pray. I wouldn't expect them to pray, but I'd pray for God's help and understand the passage. If it was a friend who I had just spoken to at work or I've met and said, hey, do you want to start reading the Bible? I probably wouldn't pray, but I would be aiming to get them to pray or pray at some point. Yeah. Only because I wouldn't want to just step by step. Other questions? Potential dangers then. Things we need to just bear in mind. Intensity. Have I filled in the gaps here, or have I?
Gaps.
So how did Katrina know it's intensity?
Somebody asked it. Yeah.
Oh, don't be. It's good observation skills. Yeah. Intensity, then. When two people meet together regularly, share their deepest spiritual and possible emotional struggles and fears as they study God's word and pray together, there's always a danger of an unhealthy intensity developing in the relationship. So at the most obvious level, this means that one-to-one ministry should always be between two people of the same sex, especially where one or both are married. But apart from the obvious, it's just wise to be cautious about the level of intensity that develops and not to make it too intense. And I think this is probably much more a case with women than it is with men. But I think we just need to be aware of it, that you don't want to make it so intense that it just becomes too much for someone. The other danger is control. This is where one person, usually the initiator, tries then to manipulate and control the other for a number of possible reasons. Because one-to-ones provide opportunity for us to look important, to hold sway and authority over another. And we've got to watch ourselves that we don't lord it over folk, but seek to continually point them to Christ. We're seeking to get alongside folk, not over them, and both growing in our walk with the Lord side by side. In other words, the danger is that when you do a one-to-one, is that you want them to become a mini you. As in coming to faith. You want them to think like you think and do what you do in walking the Christian life and read the Bible how you read the Bible and pray in the way you pray. And all these things we model, but actually we're just seeking to disciple. We're not seeking to control. We're not seeking to make mini-me's in that sense. And we're trying to avoid that cultish look. The other danger is legalism. Probably the most common and insidious danger of one-to-one ministry. Concern for personal godliness can easily spill over into rules and regulations being imposed on the younger Christians, usually unintentionally, so the disciple feels that they must please the one they're being discipled by. And good works become linked to people-pleasing rather than pleasing God, which is at the heart of gospel ministry. It's pleasing God, his glory. They're not wanting to please us. And so we just need to be careful of giving too many rules that kind of make it about that than about their relationship with Christ. Have to be careful of over-dependence. So this can happen where one person is less mature or secure, either spiritually or emotionally or on both fronts, and looks to the stronger one for direction, strength and confidence, where they should be looking to God for all those things. And this can play to certain personality, those who love being dependent on them and those who like to be dependent, which is why more often than not, you know, you don't do a one-to-one with someone for years and years and years, because they become too dependent potentially on you. And they're looking to you to give them the answers, and they're looking to always to you to give them advice. And of course, there's part of that as they're growing, but you don't want to be over dependent on you in the long run. Watch pride. How easily pride slips in if we're being treated as spiritual gurus and being depended on in all sorts of ways. Pride can also take hold of us when we are privileged enough to see real fruit in the other person's life, and we congratulate ourselves on what a great job we've done and discipling them. And we've got to remember it's God's work to change people. And we remember that it's particularly helpful not only when we see fruit, but also when we don't see fruit. Because when we don't see fruit, we remember it's all of God as well. And so watch for pride. Watch for isolation. This can happen when the initiator, for whatever reason, takes the other person out of the church family, so that the one-to-one meeting becomes the main focus of the other's Christian life. And we need to make sure that the individual we meet up with is fully committed to and involved in serving the broader church and being encouraged by them. In other words, we don't do one-to-ones instead of church or community groups. It runs alongside, it helps. We don't want to make Christian life all about the one-to-one, if that makes sense. And these dangers can mostly be avoided when we're aware of them and are cautious and we're prayerful and we're accountable in our ministry. Any questions?
Okay, you said keep accountable. Because you've not said anything about that, so are you going to say more about that?
No.
How would you encourage us to keep accountable?
Well, I think in terms of speaking to others, so... I don't want to be doing a one-to-one without anyone knowing, particularly probably your community group leader, elders, probably community group leaders at that someone is aware that you're doing it and so can hold you accountable in that way. Yeah. And pray with you. Yeah. Thank you. Other questions? Comments? Final tips. Be yourself. Enjoy it. Sorry.
Give an example of what you mean. I mean, not that I can't figure it out, but what do you mean by not being too intense? Or what would you... Because some people do have lives that are a bit complicated and they might... So, what's your thinking behind that?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Someone leave the situation...
I think the intensity... People do have... complicated and often messy lives, and we want to help them in that. But I think the intensity is when it consumes all that we do and all our thinking, and they are constantly. And I think what we have to is when you're kind of what you're watching for is that intensity where people are necessarily phoning, texting, emailing the whole time, or the conversations are so intense they're going into areas which really aren't about the struggle or areas that you shouldn't be talking about with that particular individual, that there mainly should be conversations with in a marriage relationship, those kind of things. So I think it's that kind of level of questioning intensity. I don't know whether others... You kind of brought up intensity. How would it work out?
I think it's just making sure that you've heard... I guess I understand it more... I thought it meant more face-to-face. In terms of intensity, I think it's what I took out, so that maybe wrong, but just in terms of acknowledging and listening, and you know, you're recognising, you know, how is that ongoing thing this week? You're perhaps not over dwelling on it too much, but obviously not being like, oh, I'm moving on if they're still talking, but as I'm just trying to make sure you've heard and acknowledged and pray about what you've spoken about without kind of, because you can go over and over and get any further on.
Yeah.
So, like, instead of whereas you might well, not might, you will go to the Bible and you'll find something that will encourage you to talk or think about something you've talked about. It'll give you more, you know, kind of fuel for what to talk about and an answer as well.
Yeah. I guess it's thinking emotional intensity, so you're cranking up the emotions, and cranking up the spiritual intensity when it's not appropriate. So some of the things in our enthusiasm, we can become so intense trying to push them over the line, you know, asking the questions, keep pushing them, that we push them too hard and make it too intense, too quick, I think is part of what I was thinking. Were you going to say, Claire? Okay, let me, because I just think, Callum, are you going to say something on the intensity issue or?
No.
No? Okay. Anyone got anything extra on the intensity to try and make it quite intense? No? Claire?
I was just going to ask, if you're like with somebody and then you think that you're not the right person to like be giving, to be having a one to one with them, what would you say? I don't think I'm the right person to do this. I'm, you know, here's. What would you do? Would you, like, carry on?
I think that's where you want to be talking to someone outside of that situation and explaining why. So there could be reasons. I could envisage there are particular pastoral issues that this person has that actually needs greater experience and wisdom than the stage I'm at, and that, therefore, it would be better someone else does it. But it can often be that I might just feel it because I don't... confident and comfortable, and therefore I think there is a case of wanting to help someone and encourage someone to keep going with that. So there are times when it's right where I might just go, I can't help that person and they need particular help before I can meet with them to read the Bible. But more often than not, what we're talking about really is reading the Bible with folk. We're not talking about pastoral counselling here. We're really talking about reading the Bible with a non-believer. Now, issues will come up, and it may be that I need to seek advice in how to help them, and it may be that someone else needs to come in and do additional help. But I think most of us, most of the time, can do the Bible reading with folks. Yeah.
I think that this might be a close question, the how. Is it a how question? How do you do it? That wasn't your question.
How do you
transition?
Yeah. If you had to.
Yes. I was just going to ask that a little bit. But sometimes you can transition quite... seamlessly, in that you invite someone else into your group to say, invite so and so along for a while, and then you kind of say, well, it'd be great if you two carried on together. So you sometimes can do that. It is possible to do that. You can even signal that, you know, it'd be great if they could actually take us over, but let's do it together for a few weeks and then sort of head over. So that's a way of doing it without saying, I can't do this anymore.
But
you meet with them instead.
It's more intense, though.
Yes.
That now, a normal Christian has now got two people there. I feel
can be. Right. Yeah, it can be. You're right. It depends on the.
Well, no, I think in part, though, this is why I think initially it's worth saying, let's meet for 5-6 weeks. Because I think in 5-6 weeks, anyone can, A, manage that amount of time. I could commit to 6 weeks. And it might be in that 6 weeks I discover that actually my life is just so manic at this time, I just cannot do this on a longer bow period, but I can do it for 6 weeks. And therefore, I'm just going to get this started and then help them move to someone else and say, hey, I think it would be good if Charlie picked this up or whoever. So I think that's limiting it initially also helps. And particularly in those 6 weeks, you might discover that there are just issues here that you just can't deal with and handle. And therefore, at the end of the 6 weeks, you say, actually, I think it'd be really good if you met with Sarah and Charlie. And you know, for example. So I think in that sense, it's just the limiting time or transition over. Yeah. But I don't think we should be afraid to say that that's okay. You know, we can say that. I think it'd be better if you met with someone else because of this reason. Because I don't feel I can be of the best help. It's all right.
This tonight has inspired me to find somebody.
Good. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's hopefully that tonight has just seen that actually it is really is quite simple. And actually, we often make it into such a big thing, but actually, it is quite simple. And actually, it's a great joy. It's lots of fun as well. It's a real joy to be able to read the Bible with someone. And I think most of us who have done it will testify to that. It's just a great joy to be able to do that. Is that a question, Steve, or is it a stretch? It's a Hezra. Fair enough. Does anyone want to, should I just briefly say what I do with a Christian? Would that be helpful? Or do you want to go home? Yeah. Wrong answer. Kajura wants to go home, we know that. But no, I think it's a very similar process. I don't think they're that different practically in terms of what I do. I might ask some different questions to check understanding, particularly when I start with someone, and particularly about struggles. So the three helpful questions I'd ask is, if God were here and you could ask him again the same question, particularly because you just want to understand where they are. Same question about the number 17 bus, because I want to check that they understand it is by grace and not by works. But the third question you do only do with a Christian, which is a kind of a C.S. Lewis kind of question. Supposing you were a junior demon and the devil assigned you the task of tempting you and messing up your Christian life, what would you go for? And it's a searching, intimate question that needs to be used with care, but it is an opportunity for someone to seek your help with a particular struggle that they're going through. And I think we just need to be asking those kind of questions as I begin to disciple someone who is a young believer. And I know we've said this before, but I think particularly Tim Chester would say, when meeting up with a Christian, particularly guys, you need to ask them the question about pornography and those kind of issues these days. They're the kind of questions that you want to be asking just to assess and help understand how you might be of help to someone. And I'm going to run and read the Bible with them. I'll go through key books. Might go through Romans with some guys just to kind of bed in doctrines and key truths, because Romans is a great book in terms of understanding the gospel and the doctrines of the Christian faith. And plus, Keller's got a really good guide on it. I put there tackle life issues and the 12 possible G's. Did I put those blanks or did I fill them in? I filled them in. That's no fun, is it? But these are some of the issues that you'd want to... I think you're going to read the Bible with Christians. That's what you're going to do. Read Romans, read something that they want to read, maybe. Normally, it's a mature Christian reading with a not-so-mature Christian, as it were. It may be you're on the same kind of level. That's okay as well, but you're just kind of helping one another in that sense. But the 12 possible issues are gold, attitude to money. You want to talk about girls and guys and sex and all those kind of things, going out with non-Christians. Glory, pride, grog, drinking, drunkenness, just to get the G's. Grumbling, moaning, gossiping, talking about people behind their back. Government, are they breaking the law? Cycling without lights, breaking copyright, speeding. Gullibility, believing everything they hear, asking the question, what does the Bible say to be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Gogglebox, what are they like with TV, computer, surfing the next, Facebook, wasting time. Going to bed too late ruins our chance of spending time with God tomorrow morning, makes us irritable and useless. Christian man once discipled me, said all good Christians are in bed by 11 and up by 7. He was a godly wise man. Giving up, failing to persevere, guilt. When you fail on the other G's and you forget grace. It's just worth having those things in mind, that you want to be talking about those issues as you disciple one another. They may be slightly different for each. Eight, foundation stones, particularly if they're a new Christian, you want to check their assurance, their understanding of the Christian life, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship in church, evangelism, love for Jesus, and suffering. And I think you want to encourage folks to learn memory verses, read Christian books, both new and old. And you might do that together. So I've often read Christian books with people, be it one of the classics like a John Owen or Calvin, to something newer by Jerry Bridges or someone like that. Just to read the books with them, it helps you, it helps them, but also alongside reading the Bible with people continually. But I'd ask the same questions and I'd be doing the same thing, but I'd have these kind of other aims in mind. That's discipleship in 5 minutes.
Just go on. The resources, the Multiplied book.
Oh, yeah,
thank you.
Really
helpful for both, but particularly for
new Christians. Yeah, Francis Chan.
Yeah, it's really, there's quite a lot of reading, but it's really comprehensive. It kind of
introduces the gospel, then goes into a Bible overview.
Yeah.
Five or six, or sometimes more questions.
Yeah. And both, you've done it with folks, haven't you?
Yeah, you've got yeah. video clips as well. You can yeah. go. It's really, really.
Bokra and I've used it, it's been really helpful. Guys have found that helpful. Other materials? God's Big Picture, Vaughan Roberts, really helpful. Bible Overview, really good initial book just to get started. Yeah.
Music, just giving some of your friends some Christian music to listen to.
Yeah, can encourage them, certainly point them in the right direction. Yeah, absolutely. Any other questions, comments, thoughts, insights, ideas? Claudia.
I'm dealing with colleagues.
Yeah.
And some people have offered the Bible or say I prayed for you and then got into trouble.
Sure.
Now obviously you can't necessarily be scared of that, otherwise you would never do it at all. But there's still got to be wisdom in, you know, taking that next step. And I suppose it's a sort of faith in there as well, but it's just taking that extra step of, you know, how do you get them past just generally having a chat about it, I suppose. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I think pray for them and pray for wisdom. I think Dominic Steele, who's kind of written on kind of writing evangelistic course, he talks about kind of dimensions in our friendships. And so the more dimensions you have, the more likely that you are to build a relationship with them. So one dimension is just your work relationship, how you are at work. And I think, therefore, what you want to do in that particular situation is that you may be having conversations, but I would take that out of the workplace on one level. So you may be having, you're sensing that they're a person of peace, they're asking questions about God, you're answering their questions. But I would seek to try and take it out to the next dimension. Let's go for coffee. Over lunch, let's go out and have coffee together or lunch together. In other words, you begin to build a relationship that's not just in the work context, but now you're beginning to build friendships outside. And I think once you have those different context, dimensions, it's easier than to say, actually, you keep asking questions, would you like to read the Bible together? Let's meet up over lunch. And in other words, you're not therefore doing it on work time, so you can't be accused of stealing from your employer. And at the same time, you're not doing it in the workplace. You're outside of work, and therefore you can't be accused of being unfair. But I think we can have the conversations. You know, we can have the initial conversations, answer their questions, ask questions. You know, try and work out and understand where they are and what they think on their worldview. So some of kind of the questions that I was asking about their understanding, I think we can ask those. But I would try and build the relationship outside of the workplace. So, you know, so if you're in Crawley, let's go to Costa or Nero's and go for a coffee and have a chat over an hour lunch or after work. You know, and then build it that way. And then that's why I think this is the beauty of these things is they can be done within a lunch break. Would you like to meet up for the next 5 weeks? Let's just have lunch every Monday. Or at 5 o'clock, let's go for coffee after work every Monday and read through whatever. Yeah.
Just a little point to add that you can go for softer questions like, has anyone ever read the Bible with you? Or have you ever had a look at the Bible? So it's not quite as committed as, will you read the Bible with me?
Yeah.
It's a kind of exploratory question. They might say, nah, I'm not interested. And then that's a bit softer than then saying no to, would you read the Bible?
Yeah, would you be interested? Would you like?
Yeah. Have you got a Bible? Has anyone ever read the Bible?
Yeah.
The Bible? Have you been to church? All kind of softer questions.
Yeah, thank you. Any other questions? No? Okay. Let me pray. 10 to 8. Father God, thank you so much for the great joy and privilege it is to be able to read the Bible with others, particularly with non-Christians. And we pray that, Father, you'd help us to do that. Help us to be bold. Father, help us to be courageous. Keep us from being cowards. And, Father, that, Lord, we know that humanly at times we fear. And we pray that, Father, you'd help us to overcome these fears and to begin to just have that delight and desire to read the Bible. We pray that you would give us opportunities to do so in this next few weeks, that there would be people of peace who we could read the Bible with and begin to share with them the good news of King Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.